All right. Well, as you can see, Pastor Stephen and Kimberly are not here right now. They're overseas, very, very far away. But they're probably still watching. Whatever they have to do, if they have to go find some Turkish Starbucks, whatever, they're gonna watch. They are watching. We're just so thankful. So you guys are really going to like me this morning because I talked my wife into helping me this morning. And she's awesome. And she's my favorite person.
We compliment each other. I think, like, in general, we're talking about love this morning. The notes will be available in the app, and we will also have them on the screen. But open up your physical Bibles. What I love is, as we both studied, we both bring a supply, and we help each other because we are each other's helpmate. And so no better than to do it together. So
yeah,
we're excited.
Yeah, and thank you, Levi, for setting all this up. He's going to have so many jewels in his crown, it's going to look like Miss Annette designed it. If you guys know Miss Annette, she likes jewels. All right. So what holiday do we have coming up?
Valentine's Day, right?
Valentine's Day is not my favorite holiday because I think it's kind of funny that you have to, like, remember to take your wife out to dinner, like, once a year other than your anniversary. It's like, that's really what it, and it's a reason to sell Hallmark cards and stuff like that. But like, if you really need that much help to be, like, take your wife out on a date, to remember to take your wife out on a date, there's another issue. But and the thing is, too, it, like, doesn't even make you upset that I'm not a big Valentine's Day person. But we are going to talk about love today. And we're going to talk about the God kind of love. There's different kinds of love in the Bible, you know, agape, phileo, things like that. But we're just going to talk about how God has shown us love, how his Holy Spirit is actually a spirit of love. And many believers want the Holy Spirit, right? But most of the time, what we mean is we want power, we want gifting, we want boldness, we want revelation, right? And that's actually how the Holy Spirit showed up a lot in the Old Testament. But what the Holy Spirit did in the Old Testament is very different than what he's doing today, because before he would come rest upon people, but now he abides within us. Right, so we actually have something even greater that we can draw on at any given time, and it's such a powerful thing. But we don't do it for the power; we do it out of love. We do it because of the Holy Spirit, and we do it because of what Jesus did for us. So, primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is not power for ministry; it is the formation of holy character within us, and the first fruit of that character is love.
Yeah, so many of us know Galatians 5:22-23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no such law." Many of us know this scripture, and we can separate each one of these fruit as, oh, I really am really good at patience, but self-control is not really my fruit. Or gentleness is something that comes easily to me, but love is not. And I'll be totally honest, I feel like I need to say this, but when Pastor Hunter asked if I would help speak with him, he told me what he was going to be speaking on. And I said, you could have picked any other subject. I just don't feel like I'm equipped. Because what we do is we remember our shortcomings every single time. We remember the times in which we did not operate by the Holy Spirit's love. And it can be a shortcoming. And so it's so funny that the Lord is like, okay, but all of these things operate out of love. And that's what we're going to see, that this is the Holy Spirit's primary work is that of love. And so it's going to be easier for us to think about love today as something that we are naturally releasing from the inside out than something that we are putting on. And so I likened it to this in one of our women's breakout sessions. We talked about Proverbs 31. And I kind of started it out, and I was like, you know, many of us have heard many sermons on Proverbs 31, and we just look at it as this exhaustive list of to-do items that we have to check off in order to be a good Christian woman. But instead, what we see is that wisdom, which is likened to a woman in Proverbs 31, as we abide with the Lord, we're not fixing the fruit, we're fixing the root. And fruit is just the mature evidence of where we have been abiding. And so today, as we look at love, this is not just something, oh, I need to be better at loving. Oh, I need to, and we're looking at the action and we're not looking at the root of it, which is, I need to know that God loves me, that Jesus shed his love for me, and that when Jesus left, he left this Holy Spirit love for me to operate in. He left it for me to abide in, right? And so a lot of times we've degraded the Holy Spirit into just a mere power by which to do our work. But really, we have to be before we can do. And then love is the only way that we can do those things. And that's like the clanging cymbals of 1 Corinthians 13. We can do all the right things. The actions can look correct, but if the root below it is not one of love, then it's not real fruit. So, out of the Passion, it says, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all of its varied expressions. So we see joy as the main fruit. And then it says joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength in spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. And a lot of times we look at the law as like the list of rules. So we're not moving past this. This is our foundation that we build upon, right? Like we talked about this morning.
I like this translation because it basically says that divine love in all its varied expressions, it's basically saying that all the other fruits are really just another expression of love. Even though love is one of the fruits, all the other fruits come out of love. It's kind of an all-encompassing thing. But we have 4 points this morning. Point number one, love is God's nature, not a human achievement. And the world really wants to know what love is. The world really thinks it knows what love is. Love is not love. God is love. And that's the truth. So if we're not showing the God kind of love, then we're not actually really showing love. We're trying to take God out of it, right? But we can't do that. God bless you, Mr. Rogers. So God is love. That's 1 John 4:8 that it says that. Love is not something God practices occasionally. Love is his nature. He has bound himself to it. It says that he's bound himself to his word. And in his word, he says, I am love. So he doesn't change. That doesn't change from Old Testament to New Testament. That doesn't change from yesterday to today. It doesn't change from the time you received Jesus to right now. It doesn't change from the time you received Jesus to when you screwed up last. It doesn't change. He is always going to love us. So that's part of his nature. What I have found about people is I've worked in sales and things like that. Is people love to talk about themselves, most people. If you can get somebody talking about themselves, especially in sales, I tell you what, you have made a sale. But God actually likes communicating himself. He likes communicating who he is to us because it actually empowers us. It strengthens us. It gives us life. So through his spirit, we can love others. We can impact other people. This isn't really necessarily in our notes, but, Lindsay was talking about, who am I to be talking about this subject or whatever it is. But at the same time, we have to see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus in order to love ourselves. I actually think that's a huge part of, and we're going to get to this a little bit, but why sometimes people can't receive healing is because they don't see themselves through the eyes of Jesus. They say, you know what? I deserve to have this sickness. I deserve to take this on, whatever it is. And that is not the truth of the word. That is not God's love. So he delights in communicating himself. He withholds nothing from us. Every bit of his word, his word is just one big communication of who he is, right? So if there's power and there's healing and who he is, why would he not want us to know all about it? Does that make any sense? So if his word is healing, if his word is power, if his word is love, then his word is who he is, then he wants to communicate to that to us as much as possible, which ties along with what you're saying, is it's more of a reception and an overflowing of who he is than an outpouring of who we're trying to be, right? For God so loved the world that he gave, God's love cannot be selfish. Love cannot be selfish. Love gives. So for God so loved the world that he gave, John 3:16, we all know that one. God's love always moves outward. Selfishness is proof that love is absent.
And along those same lines, here we can see the Trinity in action, right? God is love. God communicated that love by giving Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave. Then Jesus, who is the embodiment of love, then in John 12 and 14, when he's like promising, you know, some of his very last words is, now I need to go so that I can give the Holy Spirit. So he's communicating his love by giving the Holy Spirit. And then the operation of the Holy Spirit in action, the Holy Spirit is love, through us is communicated by giving outwards. And so, again, this isn't something that like we are, you don't see an orange tree pushing out fruit. You just see an operation in due season. You can see the love just evident. There's a fragrance of the season. And so in the same way, when we have received the love that God gave to Jesus, Jesus gave the Holy Spirit is on the inside of us, on the operation of it, the overflow, like he said, God's love is always moving outward. So there will be a natural moving outward towards the people around us. So.
Redemption restores love to the world. Oh, excuse me. I skipped a section here. The fall was the loss of love. The fall was the loss of love. In Eden, the moment love was lost, Adam immediately pointed the finger, right? He immediately pointed the finger towards Eve. One of their two children, first children, murdered the other. Immediately, selfishness was prevalent within man as soon as we turned away. So brotherhood was fractured. Cain killed Abel. When the love of God disappears, the love for man disappears with it. Selfishness, again, cannot love. Redemption restores love to the world. Now, this is why Jesus came. This is the whole reason we're all here right now. We're all here because Jesus impacted us in some way or another. We received him. He changed our lives, and he showed us his love. So Christ didn't only come to forgive sins. He came to restore love as the operating power of humanity. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. Love is not something we labor to produce. It is something God pours. If love is God's nature, then the Spirit's work is to make that nature ours. And I want to touch on this really quick. Do you have something? So going back to the Garden of Eden, what was part of one of the things that was part of the curse was what you're gonna labor over everything that you eat. You are going to sweat. You are going to, you know, there's going to be labor pains. There's going to be all these things. When Jesus came, he came to redeem us from the curse, right? Anything that comes from Jesus will not come in labor. So like you were saying earlier, it's not something we have to try to work up. It's not something we're trying to do in and of our own strength. It's something we've received. Just like we received Jesus, we receive his love, and we receive that outpouring of his love, and then we just give out of the overflow. So what were you going to say? Something.
Oh, I was just going to say, you know, Romans 5:5, so it says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And a lot of time, you know, it's not like today we're saying focus on you, but there is a side. If you have not, if you are not full to overflowing, your reservoir is only containing what you can use. And so there is a side of, Lord, I need to go to your throne room daily and receive not just inspiration for the day, the word somebody else is gonna experience that you need me to, you know, be obedient. No, I need for your love to be shed abroad so that all that overflows is you. And there's a side to this where, you know, like we were talking about before, we're not, the Holy Spirit is not just the mere power that we do our own work. First, out, it's an expression of love. And so to be reminded that in order for the love of God to be shed abroad and overflow into somebody else's, we first have to receive that love ourselves. And as
it's like the plane going down, you have to put your oxygen mask on your own face before you can put it on. Because if you try to do that while you're running out of oxygen, then you're both going down. If I try to love somebody without receiving love, then we're both going to run out of breath. You know, we're both not going to get through it. So,
and it's not a testament to actually God's kind of love. If we are operating out of our own form of love, people are seeing our own form of love instead of the God-glorifying, calls men to repentance kind of love that only God can provide. Yeah. And so when we are showing our love, it actually does a disservice to the kingdom, because there is an empty opportunity in which we could have shown the love of God that we have received. And so it really, yes, it's for us. We need it every single day. But actually think about how many lost opportunities we've had by presenting our form of love instead of God's. It's, you know, so.
When we see it in marriages, we see it in relationships within the church where people are trying to love people out of their own strength. And what ends up happening is you say, well, somebody might be a naturally affectionate, loving person. And that's great, but that's going to run out. And that's where you see these things end. You see these relationships end is where they're not drawing from God anymore. They're trying to draw from themselves. And so it sounds kind of harsh, but you trying to love somebody and wanting somebody to appreciate your love and wanting them to, that actually is like you trying to make, that's like you wanting them to make your love God. Does that make sense? It sounds kind of harsh, but if God is love, and you're wanting somebody to love your love, you're wanting them to make your love God in their eyes. Does that make any sense? And we see that all the time. You see people go gaga all over each other. And then when that love runs out, all of a sudden, they don't know what to do anymore, right? And that's because they're not drawing from the well that doesn't run dry, right? I've had times in our relationship where I've said, I need to go spend time with God so I can love you better. It sounds harsh, but I'm like, I need time away from you, not because I don't love you, but so I can love you better more, or better later. So anyway, point number two, the Holy Spirit comes as a spirit of love. You want to elaborate? Okay. So if God is love, the Holy Spirit, we believe in the Trinity here. If you believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity and part of who God is, and God is love, then when we receive the Holy Spirit, we're actually just receiving a spirit of love. Does that make sense? So the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon people for power, for mystery, for moments. Oftentimes they'd ask the Holy Spirit to come down right before there's a battle for direction or whatever it is. But the New Testament, the Spirit comes within us. Why? Because it's not just about empowerment. It's about transformation. Saul was used multiple times through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul, but he didn't act in love. He didn't act in obedience towards God. This transforms us into somebody, the man after God's own heart. I must have the Holy Spirit sanctifying my whole inner life if I'm really to live for God's glory. That's Andrew Murray. And I encourage y'all, if you're looking for a book to read, this book is called Absolute Surrender. Pastor Joel Sims recommended it to us, and it's pretty life-changing. It's like a 93-page book, and like not small text at all, and it's taken me so long to read it, because I'll read a chapter, and I'll be like, I didn't get that, and so I have to go back and read it again, and I'm like, sheesh. And so There's a whole chapter on love, and I think it took me an hour to read it, and it's literally like five pages. But I'm like, all right, wait, I need to make sure I got that right. So that is from that book. The more Holy Spirit we receive, the more love we should be reflecting. So if we say we're full of the Spirit, we're on fire for God, then are we showing love? That's a pretty good indicator. It's like on a watch. If I see the arms are off, the hands, excuse me, if I see the hands are off, then it's an indicator to me that something internally in those gears is off as well. So.
And to piggyback on that, like a lot of times we look at we view the workings of the Holy Spirit, like discerning of spirits and that kind of thing. And what it does to people is causes them to look poorly on the person that they're like, that there's a discerning of. And instead, the reason why the Holy Spirit gave things like discerning of spirits is so that we can love them into redemption. And a lot of that, so they cannot be separated. This is why the workings of the Holy Spirit without love, it produces separation. It causes like a divide. And so I'll go ahead and go into Pentecost first. But like this is like the point is unity. That's why God brought the Holy Spirit, is for the gift of unity.
So Pentecost proves this. The Spirit's first public act was not miracles. It was unity. And I'm referring to New Testament. At Pentecost, we see that the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he unites them through their languages. Cultures were bridged. A divided people became one body. What unites us has to be greater than what divides us. What's that?
Yeah, so that's the thing. So a lot of times we take our creeds, our opinions,
yeah,
and these things, you know, you see it a lot with like interdenominational like gatherings where they're like, what you talk about is the thing that divides you guys, why you guys don't go to the same church. And Pastor Aaron Hankins, he says, you know, what unites us has to be greater than what divides us. And so what happens is these opinions and these doctrines have become more important than love. And these truths have become complete mountains that we're completely separated on when the point was for us to be united in love. It's why the Tower of Babel in Genesis, all of them were in one accord on this one thing, and it was unholy. God's like, man, if they're united, I can't, like, there's no stopping them. And so think about, there's no stopping them, but with God. There's, you know, how much more, it's that important. Think about that. So, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's funny because from his book, he's talking about this, Andrew Murray. And the book's like over 100 years old. It's pretty old. Uses very old English in it. And they were still having those issues. He's like, if you look at the church today, everybody's divided. Everybody's talking about this, you know. And so it's kind of funny that it's nothing new under the sun. But us, this body, we can speak for this body and we can speak for this area. We work with other churches in the area, cross denominations, whatever, because there has to be unity in this city. So a broken vessel cannot hold water. If we're all these different pieces, all these different denominations, then we can't receive what God is wanting to outpour in the latter rain. God cannot bless a church that refuses to receive Jesus' greatest commandment, which is love. So the expectation of the Spirit, we expect boldness, gifting, authority, but heaven expects empowerment to love. The Holy Spirit comes as a spirit of love.
Yeah, so think about in Pentecost. Prior to that in John 12:14, when Jesus is saying, I need to leave so that you can have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of each one. I have been with you for 3 years. I have taught you about love. You have seen love in operation. You have seen miracles. You have heard teachings. And yet it still was not enough that in Acts 2 and Acts 4, it says that they were in one heart and one spirit. It made it a point to say that at that point was the point that they came into one heart and one spirit, that the Holy Spirit on the inside of them was something that they could not be taught into love, into the perfect God kind of love in operation, right? And so Jesus physically in front of them, oftentimes we think, oh, if Jesus was with me, I would do so much better at this love thing, or if Jesus was right in front of me teaching me, I'd have all the right theological standpoints. But we can see he said, oh no, it is so much better for me to go so that the Holy Spirit can actually empower you guys to love to a point where you guys are in one heart, one accord, and the church blew up from that point in a good way, not in a bad way. So the Holy Spirit then came upon them to bring the love of heaven into their hearts. And so we're not going to teach you into love. A lot of this, like I said this morning, is so foundational that we just have to let love do its perfect work on the inside of each one of us. It cures. And then once we're all in one heart and one accord, which by faith we say we all are, then there's an acceleration that happens, that the Lord is building his house. The frames are going up. The siding is going on. And there is something that the Lord has built, and only the Lord can build, right?
So, does anybody like watching Western movies? I kind of like Western movies. The thing is, with a sheriff and a deputy, you never really knew who the sheriff and the deputy were, except for if they had a scar. Oh, I heard a scar. I was like, we both heard scar, so that's good. A badge, yeah. Right? That was the indicator. They didn't dress any different than anybody else. There was one indication, and that was that they had a badge. So Andrew Murray describes the love of God, the fact that we are able to show his love and be a light in this world, as a badge of love. So that is our title today. I forgot to say that at the beginning, but the badge of love. And so everybody here is being deputized today, because we all should have that badge of love within us, right? We hear it all the time. You might be the only Jesus that somebody ever meets, you know? So if this is true, then love isn't optional. It's the badge of real discipleship. So point number three. Excuse me. Point number three, love is the mark by which Christ is known. Command before empowerment. In John 13, Jesus commands love. And then in John 14, he promises the Spirit. We see that love had to precede. We had to see that command had to precede that. So the order matters. Even as I have loved you, love one another. That's John 13, 34.
Yeah, so love was the preparation for the Holy Spirit. First, he commanded it, because they could not, we cannot take the power of the Holy Spirit without love. Love has to be the common denominator. I love this, like, law of the common denominator. I'm not even, like, really big into math, but it's really funny to see when somebody has, like, problems with every single person in their life, and you're like, there's a common denominator there, buddy. Like, maybe, like, work on yourself first, you know?
It's also, like, the definition of insanity.
Also.
It's trying the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result.
So with this, love has to be the common denominator. We're going to see operation of the Holy Spirit in different ways, but unless love is the common denominator, it's not going to be a gifting out of love, right?
Yeah, so love is our badge. John 13:35, we just read, even as I loved you, love one another. And then 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So that's actually, it's like our beacon to the rest of the world, that we are in fact followers of Jesus, is that we love them. We show love. This isn't about doctrine. This isn't about gifting. This isn't about the correct language. Love marked with the only thing by which people may know Christ. Truth without love isn't truth. So we always hear people say, well, if I don't speak truth to people, and what they mean by that is correction, biblical correction, then I'm not really loving them. But also, if you don't say it in a loving way, it's also not truth anymore. It's just aggression. It's just saying something Jesus would say in a way that he wouldn't say it. The devils know scripture.
We can see it in Proverbs. In Proverbs 26:19, it says, like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is the one who deceives their neighbors by saying, oh, I was only joking. And we see this a lot. We're like, you just cut them straight. And then you're like, oh, I'm just joking. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. Yeah. And so, you know, like, speaking the truth without love is, like he said, I mean, the devils know they know scripture. That's what Pharisees and Sadducees did for a long time, was that they used religion as their arrow.
Yeah.
Instead of loving people into the kingdom of God.
Satan tried to manipulate Jesus through scripture. He just used scripture in the wrong way, right? So we can be totally right, but with the wrong message, the wrong attitude, right? I think an attitude is a huge part of it. Because if, you know, we've always heard, like, don't spank your kids when you're angry, you know? Spank your kids when you've had time to cool off. Because you don't want to give them that correction when you're ticked off, because then all they ever see is that you're correcting them because you're mad, right? So we see that God does that with us. He's not mad at us when he corrects us. But when we correct others, we have to take time and say, you know what, I need to do this with the right attitude. I need to do it for the right reasons, with the right intentions. So you can be right and be on Christ-like. So you already said the Proverbs 26:19. Yes. So John 4:12, excuse me.
1 John 4:12.
1 John. Oh, there we go. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
So I kind of saw that, you know, Luke 16:11, if you want to jump to that one, it says, you know, if you have not handled the riches of this world with integrity, why should you be trusted with the eternal treasures of the spirit world? And we think of this a lot of times in terms of money, and it does translate to money. That's, you know, contextually, that's what Jesus was talking about. But faithfulness with the current scene, which is those around us, it says that we have not seen God, but who we have seen is who he's entrusted us with right now. And so it's just a little glimpse into the kingdom of heaven, but there's a lot of times, and this is where all of us fall short. So if you've seen us fall short, which we have, like, all of us are still, have not been made perfect, but we are being perfected, right? And so there's an operation of this where, you know, thank God for the mercy of God. But if we have not handled the riches of this world with integrity, those who he loves, who we can currently see, then we don't see the spiritual things beyond that. And so there, you know, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives us and his love is made complete in us. There's a spiritual realm beyond what we can see. So.
Even it says to, I'm saying this for Haley's sake. She's my sister. It says, if you can't love your brother who you've seen, how are you supposed to love God who you haven't seen? So just, you know, truth and love, you know, just, I'm just joking. She's great. I love my sister. And so that was just a joke. But then I did what you were doing, what you just condemned. Darn it. Yeah. So, but the only reason I did is because she has such a great sense of humor. And so she gets it. She gets it. So the world's complaint. Yes, the world looks for offense. And so what I'm referring to is we have a lot going on. And, you know, there's a lot of things people can point to at the church right now and be upset about. And there's kind of two voices I've heard. And that's, oh, well, people are just too offended and they can't live in offense. And the devil just wants to corrupt the church. But I've talked about this as a leader. You know, we've heard people even within, you know, not this church, but the church, say, you know, oh, well, my people shouldn't be offended at me. Yeah, my people shouldn't, you know. And we talk about the bait of Satan and things like that. Yes, they shouldn't. But at the same time, I should not be the reason you guys should be inspired to work on your love walk. Does that make any sense?
People should honor you, but you shouldn't push how far that needs to go. Yeah. People should love you, but you shouldn't see, like, what that line is before they fail. Like,
I shouldn't be
failing.
Saul just because you have to be David, right? That doesn't, just because you have to be the lamb doesn't mean I get to be Saul. And so we see that with husbands to their wives, fathers to their children. We see it, you know, in a pastoral setting. That's who we need to be. And so let's see. So, yes, we see the world look for offenses. Yes, the enemy hates the church, but if we do not walk in love, we are no better than the world. If we do not love our brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? 1 John 4:20. So why do we fail at love so consistently, like I just did with my joke to my sister? So point number four, love fails when self remains. You want to elaborate on that? You're so good. Okay. Self is the great curse. Christ redeems us from self, not just sin. Now, I want to make this very clear. This isn't self-hatred. Because like I said earlier, we need to see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus. But when we're inspired by that and we actually act upon that, we are not selfish anymore, right? Who we are in Christ, who we are through his perception. I've talked about this before, but in the Old Testament, when somebody wanted to be forgiven of their sins, they would usually live in a small village, and there was a rabbi within the village, and they would have to bring this spotless lamb before the rabbi. Well, this is a small town, so he knows who did what, who did something wrong, who cheated on their wife last week, whatever it was. And he had to literally not even look at the person that was handing him the lamb. He wasn't allowed to look at them because he wasn't allowed to make the judgment based off of who was giving the sacrifice, right? And so when Jesus gave the sacrifice, all he could do is look at that lamb. So that's what God does for us now, is he says, all I'm looking at is Jesus, and Jesus was perfect, so are you. So that's how he sees us. But when we know that, when we have a knowing on the inside and we know who we are in Christ, we act on that. And we act out of love. We don't act out of selfishness. Because we're going to elaborate on this a little bit. But if you've received it, there's no reason why you should be acting differently. So let's see. Selfish righteousness is also still selfishness. So what I mean by that is we can feel like we love God so much. We can be proud of our own love for God that we actually neglect loving his people. Does that make any sense? I know people who are like, I just love God so much. I just love God. And then they'll be like, yeah, but I can't deal with people. Like, then you don't. You need to receive God's love then, because if you've received God's love, that'll change. That'll uncover the scales over your eyes when you're looking at people. But we see in the prodigal story, the older brother. The older brother is kind of, in my opinion, more of the cautionary part of this story, because the prodigal returns, the father throws a robe over him, and I'm going to elaborate on that in a second, but then the brother is like, wait a second, I've been the faithful one. I've done everything right. I've served you for all these years. He ran off and was with prostitutes. Why is he the one being rewarded right now? That doesn't make any sense, right? But we see this robe, and there's actually so much significance to the robe. And you see it with the coat of many colors with Joseph as well. And in the Old Testament, the robe actually wasn't just about the colors, but it was actually about the length. And so whether you were a landowner or a king or whatever it was, in accordance to how wealthy you were, you would have a different length of your sleeves and of the tail of your robe. So we hear the train of his robe fills the temple with glory. We hear about that. That's about the kings. The kings would have such long draped robes that they weren't even allowed to walk fast because they'd trip over it. Their sleeves were so long they couldn't pick anything up. Why? Because so much of royalty was about not having to labor over things, not having to serve over things. And so that's what happened with Joseph, is he gives him this robe that's longer than his hands, right? The sleeves are longer than his hands. So we see that actually in the prodigal, it would probably have been something similar. The thing about when you receive this robe is he's receiving forgiveness, grace, honor, but also it's pretty hard to throw a stone when your sleeves are too long for your hands, right? And so when you put on this robe of righteousness, it's not self-righteousness. It's saying, I can't come against anybody anymore. I can't pick up a stone. I couldn't pick up a stone if I wanted to throw it at you, because I've received something, this honor from God, that doesn't allow me to do that to you anymore.
So. Well, in this robe, with the arms so long, they, like he said, they couldn't labor. And so this isn't a self-righteousness of labor where we are, like, yes, you can't pick up the stone, but you can't even do the things that you would think are, like, the righteous things. You know, like, we're just operating, we're walking and moving and having our being in this righteousness, because it's not by works. It has to be by the Spirit, right? So he valued his righteousness above the Father's heart, which was that of love.
Yeah, he was more proud of what he did than what God could do through him. You cannot cling to self and walk in love. So love expels selfishness, envy, and pride. You cannot labor and sweat your way into love. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of toil. Love is not achieved, it is received. So this is about overflow, not exhaustion. If you've ever been a worship leader or anything like that, you know exactly what this is. If you've ever preached in front of people, you know exactly what this is. And because you will feel so exhausted if you do it in and of your own strength. Jesus took time away to pray and be with God, right? Jesus took time to be filled so that he could love the disciples, love everybody he was encountering better. So we must be filled and refilled again. If you're giving love and feel drained, you are giving out of self, not out of Spirit.
And I think about this like a costume, okay? So we do FCA. I've shared this example before. It just translates to so many different things. We were at FCA, and it was around Halloween, and somebody can put on a costume of Nacho Libre. They can do the voice. They can wear the stretchy pants. They can do all the things. But at the end of the day, when they are drained and when they want to go back to being their normal self, they take off that costume and they are themselves. And so the Old Testament, Holy Spirit came upon. They operated by the Holy Spirit four times. But this operation is one of nature that is on the inside of us. So a lot of times we look at our Christian life as something we do on Sundays, on Wednesdays, and whenever we're around the people of God. And then we're, oh, I'm so exhausted. I had to love people. We take off that garment, and then we operate out of our true nature because we have not killed the flesh. And just like with Saul in 1 Samuel, when he was told to kill every single part of that army that had come against God, and he left a remnant, that remnant came back and killed him. That was like... The whole thing, you know what I mean? The one part he refused to kill. And in the same way, the one part of flesh that we refuse to kill is what continues to come back again and again and again. And so unless we're not just putting on the love of God, this is not a costume that we're putting on. We're not playing the part of Christian. This has to be our actual nature. Otherwise, we are exhausted at the end of the day, and all people receive is an act. And that's like that's what hypocrite actually means, is like all the way back in like Old English, you know, a hypocrite was just one who played a part. They would play a part in a play, and they would wear a mask, and then they would take the mask off. And a lot of times we're not trying to be hypocrites, but it's this two-natured man that cannot survive. We have to live and move and have our being in the one. It's not a costume. We're not playing the part of Christian. We're not playing the part of the love of God. This has to be out of the abundance. So
that being said, if we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So the way we speak to people, like you're saying, we have to speak to people like Jesus would speak to people. That sounds simple, but we don't always act on it, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the way we speak to people tells us exactly how full of love we actually are. Romans 5:5, and this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, but we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. God's love to us, our love of God, and our love towards others cannot be separated.
Yeah, so our love to God, vertical, and God's love to us, vertical, will be shown horizontally, and they cannot be separated. Like he said, you can't love God, hate people. I had my youth pastor growing up, he had this bumper sticker. It was a joke, don't worry, but it said loving God, hating people. Like, it doesn't work. It doesn't correlate. They have to go hand in hand. And so all of us need help with this, right? So the prayer of deliverance, we have to pray, Lord, deliver me from myself. I
would add to that, that part of that, again, is receiving God's love for us and seeing ourselves through that, through the eyes of faith, through he sees us as. So,
yeah, so there's a story, right, in the Gospels where he says, I have faith, but help my unbelief, right? And in the same way, we can say, I know I have the love of God, but help that area of lack of love. So all of us can grow in this. First of all, none of us have perfected this. So all of us can say, but all of us also know that we have received the love of God. If we're here, if we have received the love of God, but there's another measure that we can say, I have love, help my lack of love. I have faith, help my unbelief. And so this is for all of us today, right?
Yeah. Now, I've heard people make fun of the song, How He Loves Us, before, because they're like, it's basically like you're just standing there before God and saying, you love me, you love me, you love me. And I'm like, yeah, but we got to remind ourselves about this. We got to remind ourselves about it, because we need to know. There's continual reminders of the opposite. The devil wants to fill our minds and our hearts with the opposite of who we really are. But we are loved by him, and we need to remind ourselves of that. I think that's really healthy. I think that's one of the greatest things we can do in worship, is receive who God is and become who he wants us to become. That's really what a father does for their child. They just want their child to just know how much they love them. They want their child to know that they would do anything for them. They want their child to know that they're never going to leave their side. You know, that's what it is. The father isn't thinking about, well, I really want my son to tell me I'm awesome today. We do need to tell God. We do. That's out of the abundance of our hearts, right? But that's not also his intention all the time. Does that make sense? So this prayer of deliverance, we need to pray, Lord, deliver me from myself. I have faith, help my unbelief. I have love, help my lack of love. Faith is believing God's love is enough for me and enough for the entire world. So it doesn't just stop at me. When you've received how much there is of him, you're like, wait, I have to give this away. There's too much. There's too much for me to handle just on my own. I've got to give it away, right? Have you ever been like, one something, I don't know, somebody gave you a bunch of clothes, somebody gave you a bunch of something, and you're like, I've got too much. If you ever have that feeling, it's like, I got to get rid of this. I don't even have room to contain all the love he has for me. So that's actually what inspires us to go evangelize. That's what inspires us to go work miracles, because once you've received the love of healing in your life, you're going to want to give it to somebody else. And again, that's why you need to receive healing in your life. You need to receive love in your life. You need to, so you can give it out to other people. This isn't just about us. This is about loving others. God longs to make something supernatural of us, but it requires the reception of his love. So in conclusion, love is God's nature, the Spirit's primary work, the church's badge, the cure for selfishness. We do not try harder. We need to receive deeper. So I just want to invite y'all if you're praying this out this week, to pray for the reception of God's love, for deliverance from self, and for the Spirit to make love their whole nature. Lord, give us this badge of love. There's another quote, and the greatest thing that we're doing, this is why it's just a reception, is it's a surrender. It's submission, right? The greatest act of love that ever occurred was an act of surrender, an act of sacrifice, right? So if we want to be loving, we also need to surrender to him. So I am thine and all that I have. That's from Andrew Murray, and it's just beautiful. This love walk is a continual surrender.